May the Lord bless that what we just sang might be true in our lives, that we might love His law all our days. And our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We read from verses 32 to 40, to the end of the chapter. We come now to the end, what is known as the hall of faith. It's been a while, but today we return to the book of Hebrews, and we now bring to a closing the famous hall of faith of Hebrews 11. So let's read Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This far the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. But before we begin, let's seek God's face once again and ask for His blessing. Let's pray. O Lord, Almighty God, even as we just sang, we seek now Thy face. Lord, hide not Thy face from us, but bless us and help us to find the enjoyment of Thee and Thy glory. Help us to forsake all and follow Thee, to seek Thee today and forever. So bless Thy word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, this is a big spoiler, when Frodo is going with Gandalf to Valinor, marking the end of his journey, his friend Sam tells him that he can't leave him, that he can't leave them behind. Frodo then hands Sam his book, where he kept all that happened in his journey, and says his last words in the trilogy. The last pages are for you, Sam. Well, when I come to the book of Hebrews, especially here in this part, to the end of the hall of faith, after we have heard all that these heroes of faith did, I feel as if the author were handing us that book and telling us the same thing. Now take, the last pages are for you. You have heard all that these heroes of faith did. So now it's your turn. Now it's your time. As if he was calling us to now do the same thing by faith in Christ. This is all that these heroes of faith did in their time. Now it's your time to endure until God calls you home, when you will be as well united with him as they are. The author comes to a closing of the list of the hall of faith, of those who trusted that God would deliver them even in the worst circumstances, men and women who walk by faith and not by sight. These people had to stand against the society of their times. They were persecuted. They were mocked by the society of their times. But even so, they lived by faith. They endured. And the author is inviting the readers, he's inviting us to walk by faith in the same manner. Those who were heroes of faith experienced not only victory by faith, but also suffering. Some had the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of the promise in their time, but others did not. Others died without seeing the fulfillment of the promises. They had to live and die by faith. The point of our passage is to unite us with these heroes of faith and enable us to forsake this world and follow God. A key component to that is faith. For faith trusts in God for deliverance in the present, but also for the future reward. That's our theme for today. Faith trusts in God for deliverance in the present, but also for the future reward. And to meditate on this, we'll divide our text into 3 points this morning. First, forsaking all leads to great deeds, verses 32 to 34. Second, forsaking all leads to great suffering, verses 35 to 38. And third, forsaking all leads to great promises, verses 39 and 40. So let's consider how forsaking all leads to great deeds. In this last section of the Hall of Faith, these characters are introduced so that we can see their examples and persevere by faith. See, he's showing us how this list could go on forever. He has already mentioned so many who lived by faith. And now he just lists one after the other, name after another, just showing us how he could go on forever, how many have lived and died by faith. So he just picks here a few concluding names to draw us to this point. Gideon, who beat the Midianites with 300 men. We read that in Judges 7 and 8. Barak, who was a great general under Deborah. We read that in Judges chapter 4. Samson, who defeated the Philistines by knocking down the temple of Dagon. And we read that in Judges 16. Or Jephthah, who was a great warrior for Israel in the book of Judges. We read that in Judges chapter 11. We also read of David in this list. He was the great king of Israel, who had the courage to beat Goliath, right? The giant Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then we read of Samuel and the prophets who spoke for God and upheld truth. See, once again, he's flipping through the pages, taking us through the pages in Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, showing us what all these heroes of faith did. All these men did amazing things. They accomplished amazing things, mighty acts, great accomplishments, but not because they were great, but because by faith it is possible to do great things. By forsaking this world and trusting God, these men did great things. Consider Gideon, for example. You know the story, right? They were preparing for battle. They were getting ready for a great fight, for a great war. But God kept reducing their numbers. Remember that, children? How over and over God kept reducing their numbers, again and again, until Gideon was left with 300 men. Gideon was left to fight the greatest battle of his life with just 300 men. And I don't know about you, but if I had to prepare for war, for the war of my life, I would think, well, the more the better. Why to reduce the numbers? I mean, Lord, why are you doing this? If anything, with 30,000, we could get this battle finished way quicker. So the more the better. Why go with just 300 men? Lord, are you sure about this? Are you sure this is a good battle plan? But if Gideon wins the war with thousands of men, who gets the glory? If Gideon went to battle with thousands of Israelites and they won the battle, who would get the glory? But what if with just 300 men, way outnumbered, even so, they managed to get the victory? Then who would get the glory? That's right, God and God alone would be glorified, because it was clearly not the work of man, but the work of God giving them the victory. Not because they were great, but despite of their few numbers, God was a great God, able to give them the victory. The Lord gets the glory. The reason why God chose mysterious ways, or even illogical ways to our reasoning, is that He gets the glory, not us. When we forsake all and follow Him, we forsake what we think might be the best ways, what we think might have been the best solution. It is precisely by forsaking all that we are enabled to do great things for His glory. Otherwise, we would be doing it for us, and we would get the glory. But it's about Him, giving Him the glory. And by doing that, then we are able to do the great things. Forsaking all and following Him by faith. And if we had to plan our lives, we would come up with a miserable plan for ourselves. God prepared a perfect plan of redemption from eternity past. A perfect plan of redemption was set in place, but if we had to write the lines, we would come up with a miserable plan. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that our faith grows stronger precisely when we are tested, precisely when things don't appear to make sense. We learn to depend on Him, and we are drawn near to Him. Precisely when things appear to be illogical, or when things don't make sense to us, when the victory seems impossible, we are drawn closer to Him, to the dependence of God, and we learn more of Him. Have you seen in a movie or a documentary how intense it is, the training of Navy SEALs or some other type of special forces? They run obstacle courses. They carry heavy weight. They endure being cold, hunger, thirsty. They endure so many things. Would you dare to go to their captain and ask him or tell him, hey, you should stop mistreating your army? That's not fair. That's not nice. You shouldn't do this to your men. You wouldn't dare doing this, right? He's not doing this to punish them or to torture them, but to prepare them, to equip them, to make them fitting fighters for a purpose. He knows the mission that is coming before them. So He wants to train them, to equip them for what is coming, to make them better soldiers. They will shed their sweat, their blood, their tears for that in that training. But that will prepare them for the mission, to accomplish the purpose. Well, and in case you didn't know, God has enlisted you to fight the good fight, to run the race, to be soldiers, fighters for Him, for His kingdom, to carry His word. You are enlisted in God's army. And in all these trials and tribulations that we go through in our lives, God strengthens our faith. He equips us. He prepares us for what is coming. As a captain that is training us little by little, that is preparing us for the great fight, for the big fights, He's training us, equipping us, strengthening us. See, He doesn't simply want to save us in the end. No, He wants to equip us and use us for His kingdom, for the advancing of His kingdom, to fight for Him. So the irony is that precisely by abandoning all things, forsaking all, we are accomplishing precisely the purpose for which we were created. The first way of knowing if you are forsaking all is to know if you are obeying Him, if you are obeying God, even if it sounds impossible, even if it sounds illogical. Do I dare to obey the Lord? Even when it goes against my reasoning, do I dare to be faithful to the Lord? That's the first sign if you're living by faith, not by sight. It's not that these guys were some kind of superheroes, but that by faith they were enabled to accomplish great things. These are not great men who did great things. These are small men of a great God who by faith were enabled to accomplish great things. You see the difference? It's not because they were great that they did great things, but that despite that they were small, they had a great God and still were able to do great things. Through them, God did great things. This list is not here to show you, look to these superheroes that existed in the past. Look to all that they did in the past. No, it's here to show you, look what God can do today, through your life today, if by faith you trust in Him. That's what in verses 33 and 34 tells us. Of all that these men did through faith. Over and over again we read this refrain through these verses that they did what they did through faith. Not because they were great, but because they had faith. Interesting that faith is presented here in Hebrews as the foundation for obedience. In other words, by faith, you obey. Not the other way around, but by faith, you obey all the more. That's one common criticism that Roman Catholics give to us, or any other type of work-based religion. They present to us saying that if we are saved by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, by God's free grace, then why would we do any good works? What's the point? If we are saved by grace alone, then why do any type of good works? We could just lay down, sit back, and enjoy the ride. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In fact, it tells us that by saving us through faith, it actually enables us to do great works of obedience. By saving us through faith, it enables us to obey Him, to live a life of obedience. Why? Why do we work? Why do you work by faith? What's the best way to motivate you to work? If you have children, maybe you are able to relate to this. Have you ever had a rough night with a baby? Waking up so many times through the night. And then in the next morning, you are completely worn out. You feel drained. But then, it takes one smile, one little smile of that baby to make you forsake everything, to make you feel that it was all worthy. All that long night, it was all worthy because of that one little smile. Not because you thought, well, this baby better make me rich someday after all that I did for him. No, you didn't think of that in that morning. But because you love them, because you realize how much you love them, it makes everything worth. Have you seen workplaces, how many people put pictures of their family in their workplace? That often serves as a motivation to remember them for whom they are laboring for. It's not simply for the wages, but to be able to provide for those whom he loves, right? If love for your family is a greater motivation to make you to work than just getting wages, then how much more should the love for Christ motivate us to work for him, to work for his kingdom? We do great things out of love for him, for what he has done and accomplished for us. Not trying to obtain salvation, but out of the gratitude that salvation was obtained for us. You see the difference? It's just as we read in the Ten Commandments. It's because he is our God who took us out of the house of bondage that now we can do these things. It's not trying to obtain this, to merit this, but it's out of the gratitude of what was obtained for us that we are then enabled to do great things. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." You see the difference? It is the grace of God bestowed upon us that then enable us to labor, to obey all the more. Not to be passive, not to sit back and enjoy the ride, but to obey him, to live and die to glorify him. The motivation of Paul came from the grace that he had received, not from earthly rewards that he could gain, but from the grace of God which he received. That is only so much that the desire of wages can motivate you to do. But out of love, you can do anything. Radical obedience is produced by radical love. But radical love is not produced by radical obedience. You see what comes first? You cannot make someone love you, but if someone loves you, you will do anything for them. That's why if we say that we love God, but all that we do is disobey him, can we really say that we love him? Does it really make sense to say that we love him if all that we do is disobey him? If you love me, keep my commandments. First way of knowing if we are forsaking all and following God is to ask us this question. Are we obeying him? Can we say that we love him and we are obeying him even when it doesn't make sense? Even when it contradicts the circumstances that we are living in, we dare to love him and keep his commandments as these men did by faith. Is radical obedience equal to perfection? No. Of course not. In fact, you go back and you read about these men, you read this list very carefully, and you will see that all of them had great flaws. So many imperfections, so many sins in their lives. And yet, it is by forsaking all and loving God that we are enabled to do great things by faith. We don't become perfect, but even so, by faith and loving Him and forsaking all, we are able to accomplish great things. But that's not the only thing that these heroes of faith did by faith. They also endure great suffering. That's our second point. Forsaking all leads to great suffering. Now I wish that Hebrews 11 had ended in verse 34. I wish that this list or this chapter would have come to an end at verse 34. I wish the hall of faith would have ended with the high note of victory that it came until verse 34. I wish that forsaking all things, forsaking this world, my own flesh, my desires, and Satan would not culminate in being hated by this world. From verses 35 to 38, the hall of faith becomes a hall of blood. The call to forsake all is not only hard because you don't get to enjoy the pleasures of this life, but also because you will be persecuted because you follow God. And here the paradigm of love and then obedience really comes into play again. Because on a human level, no one would sign up for this. On a human level, who would want this? To be hated by the world, to be persecuted by the world, to be mocked by the world. No one would sign up for this. But you see, out of love for what He has done, you read these verses and you think, who would ever want something like this? That's why it's only possible by faith. By faith, not by sight, not by reasoning, but by faith. The point that the author has been making is to urge its readers to endure affliction, expecting this better resurrection that we read in verse 35. That is, walking by faith, fighting the good fight, and waiting for the reward in heaven, not in this world, but in heaven. Just as the Old Testament believers did, the New Testament readers are invited to do, and we are called to do the same, to wait for a better resurrection, a better reward in heaven. The Lord gave deliverance in this world, but there is a greater and better deliverance in the world to come. So press on. We could read through this list and find a reference back in the Old Testament. For example, in verse 36, we read of those who were mocked and scourged. That's right, what we read of the prophets of God in the Old Testament. When the Lord called the people of Israel to repentance in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, for example. Also of bonds and imprisonment. Like when Ahab imprisoned the prophet Micaiah for prophesying his defeat in 1 Kings chapter 22. Verse 37, it speaks of some who were stoned to death, such as prophet Zechariah, because he stood as a mouthpiece of God and rebuked the people when they were living in sin. In 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21. By the way, there is a certain irony in Zechariah's sentence to the people. Read what it's saying in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has also forsaken you. Which tells us that we will either forsake this world or forsake God. But if we forsake God, He will forsake us. Do you see how the sentence matches the crime? If we forsake Him, He will forsake us. And the text continues. Some were sawn in two, made by Isaiah. Others were slain with a sword, and that applies to many in the history of the church. They wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That is, they became poor. They were forsaken by society, outcasts of society. They had to live outside of society. Outcasts of this world. There are some Christian coaches nowadays who say that you can live your best life now. Let me tell you, what Hebrews 11 is telling us here is far from it. This is not a list of health and wealth, good-looking popular guys. To forsake all implies that you will be hated by this world. It's not a promise of better things in this life, here and now. If anything, it's a promise that you will be hated. You will be mocked. Your faith will be mocked. Your faith will be challenged. Will be put to the test. You will endure trials for this gospel. Should not surprise us that the world hates Christianity and Christians so much. Because Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, that the world hated Him before hating us. See, if you came here today to sign up for a health and wealth prosperity gospel, I'm sorry to tell you, but Christianity is the wrong religion. This is signing up for battle, is enlisting for a fight, for war, for fighting a fight against the world, against our own flesh, against the power and principalities of this world. It's a war. To take up our cross and ultimately to die for this gospel. To live as men and women of whom this world was not worthy is not a synonym of being loved. On the contrary, if anything, it is a synonym of being hated. More than Old Testament reference, this list is atemporal. And I think that's one of the reasons the author leaves these names unnamed, unmentioned to us. Because this happened over and over in history. So he wants us to realize that this was not a one-time event, but over and over this happened in history. Even today, many are tortured, are mocked, persecuted, become outcasts of society because of this gospel. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our purpose is to behold and to be overwhelmed by His glory. Even if it costs us everything, even our lives, it was worth in the end. If we are able to behold His glory. And the reason why the saints of old were able to do this is because they knew the reward is not from this world. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. This hope of a future and final promise. So, our third point. They knew there were great promises for them in the end. Forsaking all leads to great promises. Verses 39 and 40 concludes this section of the whole faith, showing that they were witnesses by faith. Verse 39. As he opened in chapter 11, verse 2, he's speaking of those who were looking for a reward not in this world, but in the world to come. The climatic closing of this verse is to show the connection between the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. We inherit the same promises. We are brought together with them, with the Old Testament believers. We have the same promises. We persevere under the same promises they had. Both wait for something better. The Old Testament saints did not see the promises fulfilled in their times. Not all of them, at least. And the ultimate eschatological fulfillment, they had to wait to be fulfilled in heaven. And yet they never stopped believing. Many of them didn't get the chance to even inherit physical Israel, much less the heavenly one. But even so, they never stopped believing the promises. They were able to live and die by faith. God planned that the Old Testament believers would not reach perfection without the New Testament believers. Verse 40. Although the Old Testament saints had great faith, there was something better that they looked forward to that day. This better promise came through Jesus' complete work of redemption. How he died fulfilling the law and was taken to the right hand of the Father, even as we saw over and over in the book of Hebrews. As our eternal mediator, he brought to a fulfillment all that they waited for. Christ is the true and better, who offers the final cleansing of sins and now welcomes us into the presence of God. The Old Testament believers look forward to this day, the day that the veil of the sanctuary would be removed and that we would be able to walk into the presence of the living God. And this is the perfection that we now enjoy. This is the very guarantee of the final promises of Christ's heavenly city, that promise will also be fulfilled. The Old Testament believers were able to forsake all because they believe the time of better things would come. So how much more should we believe if we have already seen that Christ has come? If we have already seen how we now enjoy a better access to God, how much more should we believe these very promises? How much more should we believe the promise of a heavenly Jerusalem? If we now can stand after so many promises were fulfilled, we can look back and say it is true. We have much more reasons to believe that the promises are true and that one day we will enjoy them fully in the heavenly Jerusalems. We have the same promises they had, but now they are already being fulfilled in our times, and we can be even more assured that He will bring them to completion. So we can join them in verse 10, looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And now that we have considered these Old Testament examples, these saints of old, we are called to do the same. The author shows that this cloud of witnesses is almost innumerable. He would not have time to tell all of them. He would not have the time to go through all the pages of scriptures and tell us of all that they did by faith. The author is an expert in using the Old Testament narratives. He's pointing to an atemporal truth to make us realize that this happened over and over. The examples that he chose and the ones that he decided to leave out are very interesting. He's highlighting that they had flaws. Barak, Jephthah, Gideon, Samson, David, all characters with such well-known flaws, with well-known sins. But they are here being remembered not by their flaws, but because of their faith. They're being mentioned not because of what they did wrong, but because of their faith. They were not perfect. yet they trusted in the Lord. This gives great hope for the New Testament believer as well. For the Lord does not remember us for our faults, but for our faith. To be counted as faithful witness of the Lord. See how he forsook their flaws, their sins, but remembered their faith. What a wonderful news for the New Testament believer. For us, we can do this by ourselves. No one has the physical strength or will to do this. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. In order to do this, we do it by faith. And of course, the greatest example of someone who forsook all for the glory of God is our Lord Jesus Himself. The cross of our Savior becomes the very paradigm for a Christian walk. In fact, we read that in the very next verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's looking to the cross that we can learn how to live in this world, to forsake this world and look for the joy in the world to come, look to the promises. It's looking to Christ. Our call is to forsake all and follow Him until the end. And we must follow Him in this path, a path of obedience, a path that includes great sufferings, not despite of suffering, but through sufferings, but a path that leads to great promises, a path of glory. True faith accomplishes great things and endures great things because it knows that Christ is better than everything else. It is forsaking all that we follow Christ. And I want to conclude our sermon with a final example from history this time, from church history. The example of a Huguenot named Mary Duran. Nowadays, it might be unpopular to be a Christian, right? We might be mocked in our schools or work because we are Christian. But at that time, it was unsafe to be a Christian. It was dangerous to be Christian. Mary's brother was a Huguenot pastor, and he held worship services in his house. But preaching the word was considered a crime at that time. So he was sentenced to death. He was imprisoned, judged, and sentenced to death. And because of her brother, Mary would also be taken to prison as a teenager in 1730. Her brother Pierre would be killed soon after she was taken to prison. But that would be just the beginning for Mary. She spent 38 years of her life in jail, her best years, for the crime of obeying God rather than man. There she would face hunger, sickness, cold. That was a stone prison. So she would be cold very often. And she had to do, and all she had to do to get out of jail was to say just a few words, "I recant." That's all that she had to do to get out of jail. In that prison, in the Tower of Constance, was written the words as you enter the prison, "All hope abandon ye who enter here." The purpose was to break anyone who was brought there. They knew they were being brought there to die or to forsake their faith. She was an ordinary woman, a teenager, unjustly imprisoned. But she kept her faith. For 38 years, she persevered. In that prison, in fact, Mary would lead other women into prayer and singing. And even in difficulties, in a dark place, she became a light shining in that prison, in the very prison. Mary was one day finally released. And they found engraved in the stony walls of that tower. Now in the inside of that tower where Mary was kept, the word resist, resist, engraved in that stony wall, resist. That was Mary's plea for resistance. Over 30 years of her life, she would resist and endure and call others alike to resist. Mary Duran picked up on these examples given by these Old Testament believers. You see, she continued the pages that were left for her and resisted until the end. She was able to say with Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Indeed, she lost so much. 38 years of her life, the best years of her life, who would not come back. She lost her health. She lost so much, but she was able to count them all as dung, as rubbish, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Biblical greatness is so different than what our society understands as greatness. Our world understands greatness as something that you accomplish with your own work, whereas biblical greatness is accomplished by faith. World greatness brings you power and prosperity, while biblical greatness takes you trials and tribulations. World greatness is about you here and now. Biblical greatness, look to the promises of God beyond this world, beyond ourselves. So different than what our world teaches today. True faith accomplishes great things and endures great sufferings, because it knows that Christ is better than everything else. Now these pages are passed forward to you. These last pages are given to you. Here is all that these heroes of faith did in their times. Now it's your time to endure. Your time to resist. Go and do the same. Resist until our Savior call us home. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our all merciful Lord, what a wonderful promises we have. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. That salvation is outside of ourselves, but it rests entirely in Christ alone. It is by grace alone and Thee alone, through faith alone. Lord, we could do nothing. But here is the wonderful promise, that because of what Christ has done, we are enabled that through faith endure great things, accomplish great things out of love for Thee. O Lord, our God, enable us to resist, to persevere until the end, to look forward to the fulfillment of this promise that the Old Testament believers look forward, that the New Testament believers look forward, and that we today look forward to the final fulfillment. Help us to press on, to endure and to resist to the end. Help us to forsake all and follow Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.